Have the Word of God, the Bible, with you to turn to the book of Exodus and to chapter 20. The book of Exodus and chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we have Moses writing the Ten Commandments that were given to him on Mount Sinai, and it's my intention to speak this morning and this evening as really an introduction to these Ten Commandments, and then hopefully as I come on later with you in later months to delve into the commandments themselves. However, we're going to read down to verse 18 from Exodus 20. Hear the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his donkey or his ox or anything that is your neighbour's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood afar off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Amen, and may God give us good understanding of his written and inspired word. Now before we come to... Now let's turn back to God's word, to Exodus chapter 20. And just as we do so, let's ask God's blessing as we come to his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, as we have just sung, the righteous man ponders your law and meditates upon it day and night. The blessed man, the happy man. So Father, we pray that as we come to your word, we might listen, that you might give us ears to hear and hearts to obey your word. And Father, that we might have an increasing interest in what you have to say to us. So be with us. We pray where your word is preached elsewhere this morning, that you will give it success and be a help to all preachers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, folks, I'm due to be with you over the next couple of months, at least once a month. And I thought it would be good for us to do something at least consecutive or at least semi-consecutive on the Lord's days that I'm due to be with you. So my plan, as I thought about it, was to look at the book of Exodus and particularly these 10 commandments that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel back many years ago. There are a number of reasons for doing this study or this proposed study, but principally because the law of God as contained in the Ten Commandments is foundational and fundamental to understanding the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that we have in the New Testament. John Bunyan, who was a Puritan man who lived many years ago, said these words, and I think they're very, very important for us, and they encapsulate why I believe we should study the Ten Commandments today in 2021. Listen carefully to what he says. The man or woman who does not know the nature of the law cannot know the nature of sin. And he who does not know the nature of sin cannot know the need and nature of a saviour. I'm going to read that again because it is so, so important. The man who does not know the nature of the law cannot know the nature of sin. And he who does not know the nature of sin cannot know the need and nature of a saviour. In other words, before any of us can understand the gospel of God's grace, we need to understand what sin is. And the only way that we can understand what sin is to understand the law of God. And I submit to you, contained in the Ten Commandments. The Apostle John in the New Testament says that sin is the transgression of the law. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament writes these words. He says, "Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.'" Romans 7, verse 7. And so I want to speak to you firstly about the necessity of understanding the law of God. That's why we sung in Psalm 19 in those verses. The importance of meditating on God's law. You may disagree with me, but there was a time when the Ten Commandments were the cornerstone or foundation of Western law and society. There was a time in our land, perhaps even in your lifetime, if you're of a certain age, when biblical knowledge was greater than it is today. People knew the commandments. They were conversant with the Bible. You may recall the person that's recorded for us in Luke chapter 18, the person who came to Jesus one day, the Lord Jesus, and he asked him a very important question. He said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I be saved? How can I have my sins forgiven? How can I be redeemed? How can I," we would say, "become a Christian, as it were?" And it was for good reason that the Lord Jesus himself pointed that rich young ruler back to the law, back to the Ten Commandments, and he says, "You know the commandments." There was a time in this land and in Western society at large when the church had a much louder public voice and a greater influence than it has today. And there's an urgent need to recover that. To recover that voice and that moral influence in our society. There was a time in our educational systems when school children were taught the Bible and were taught the Ten Commandments, at least in some sense, as the rule of their life. That was no bad thing. There was a time in our churches when the Ten Commandments were taught as the minimum code of conduct that God expected of his people. It was taken as read. It was normative that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, were God's summary of how his creatures and his people were to live and behave. In 2021, today, in Dumfries, in Glasgow, in Scotland, in the UK, we don't live in those times. We are no longer known as a nation of the book, of the Bible. We live at a time in the Western world when the church is under increasing pressure from atheism and paganism. It's not just that Christian truth, as outlined in the Bible, has been removed from the mainstream of our society to the margins. On many issues that we believe, or at least we should believe from the Bible, those views are not seen. Those views are only seen as outdated and irrelevant. Not only are they seen as outdated and irrelevant, but they're seen as actually immoral and offensive. But that shouldn't make us silent, should it? We need to trumpet God's law, God's righteous demands, God's rule for holy living, as outlined in the law of God. But further, ignorance and darkness abounds not only in our society, but in the church. I wonder if I was to ask you, do you know the Ten Commandments? There was a day when people could rhyme them off from memory because they were important and held in esteem. But in the church there is ignorance too and darkness. Listen to the words of Jim Packer, who wrote these 13 years ago in 2007. He says these words. About half a century ago, churches generally ceased teaching the commandments, either from the pulpit or in Sunday schools or anywhere else. I don't mean that none of the moral and spiritual principles of the Decalogue were taught in any way at all. But as a unified code of conduct and a grid for behaviour, the Decalogue dropped out. Now that is a frightening indictment, isn't it, on our churches. So my guess is, if you're over 40, and I am, you may know the Ten Commandments. You may have been taught them, you may have memorised them. But if you're younger, my guess is you probably don't know them as well as you ought to know them. Now that may be a pretty dismal and dark outline of where we are at today. That's not meant to depress us this morning. The church in every era is always called to face the issues of the day, to be recovering and proclaiming the truth. And I submit to you that in 2021, today, there are foundational truths that we as a church need to be confirming and recovering. If we want to see people truly saved and made right with God, we need to be truthful with them and tell them of their obligations to their Creator and their duties that they are obliged to render to a righteous God, as outlined in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a key, foundational, and fundamental and necessary area to recover in both the church and in society. Righteousness, the psalmist says, exalts. Righteousness alone exalts a nation. And righteousness, according to the Bible, is defined in the law of God and in the Ten Commandments. And so the reason for wanting to do a series on the Ten Commandments is that by and large it's only as we recover these truths as a church, in our pulpits and in our lives and in our families with our children, that we will be able to live well. That we'll be able to live optimistically and positively in the face of rising hostility around us. Now, when we come to chapter 19 through to chapter 24 of the book of Exodus, and I know that I'm not pointing you to any verses of the Bible specifically this morning, and I know that we've read from the Ten Commandments, but we're not going to look at them specifically because this sermon and this evening's sermon are really introductory to the Ten Commandments. So bear with me. I'm trying to give a big picture of why we're doing this study. Now, when we come to chapter 19 through to 24, we're coming to a critical section in the life of the nation of Israel and the book of Exodus itself. We're coming to the law, the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, and then its associated rules and regulations that God made with his people at Mount Sinai. Those associated rules are found in chapters 21 to 24. But these laws are at the heart of the Old Testament revelation of God. They are very, very important. In the book of Exodus, if you were to read through the book of Exodus, God has in grace intervened in the lives of the children of Israel. He has intervened in history to release them from the bondage that they were in, the slavery that they were in the land of Egypt. He has shown his power by leading the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. And now we come to this point in chapter 19 and 20, where God formalizes the relationship or the covenant with the nation as a whole. In this part of the Bible that we're going to be looking at, it's called the Mosaic Covenant. God sets before the nation of Israel the nature of the bond that exists between himself and them. And then he outlines the response and the behavior and the morality and the lifestyle that he expects from them. In chapter 20, he will give them the Ten Commandments. We sometimes call that the moral law. And then he gives a whole series of ceremonial laws and judicial laws after chapter 20 that they are to live by as a nation in the Old Testament. So there is a real need, there is a real necessity for us as Bible-believing Christians to recover the preaching and the teaching and the understanding of the law of God. It's very, very necessary, the necessity of God's law. But then, secondly, I want us this morning to look at the nature of God's law. Now, it's a big subject, but all I want to say is a couple of things. And the first thing that I want us to think about this morning is that the law, the Ten Commandments, is not a means of salvation. The law of God and the Ten Commandments is not a means of salvation. There's a common misconception that God gave the Ten Commandments so that we could live by them as sinners. The fact of the matter is that none of us can live out the Ten Commandments in our lives because we are full of sin. What we need to remember is the context in which the Ten Commandments are given. We need to remember that Israel as a nation had already been freed, had already been redeemed from Egypt by God's grace and by God's power when they receive the Ten Commandments. God didn't save them or take them out of Egypt because they had kept the Ten Commandments. They were to keep and uphold and obey the Ten Commandments because God had taken them out. They were not given the law as a means to save themselves. Absolutely not. The law, the Ten Commandments, can never save anybody. So if you're here this morning and you think that one day you're going to stand before God and God is going to say to you, well, why should I allow you into heaven? And you say, well, I've kept the Ten Commandments. Well, at least I've kept some of them. As my minister or pastor in Glasgow says, that's not going to cut it with God. Because God and his law demands absolute obedience, perfect obedience to his commandments. And not one of us is able to render to God absolute obedience. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome in the New Testament, says these words, therefore, no one will be justified in his sight, that is in God's sight, by the works of the law. For the law merely brings awareness of sin. Romans 3 verse 20. You see, as sinners, the law of God only condemns us. It points out our sin. And when we come face to face with God's law and those commandments, if we're honest with ourselves and truthful with ourselves, we're undone. Because the very first commandment, and we'll see that later on, you shall have no other gods before me. Anything that gets in the way or takes priority over God is an idol. And there's not one of us in this hall this morning, in this church this morning, that can say truthfully that God is their number one priority 24/7. You see, the law defines righteousness. It demands righteousness. And no one can keep it. My wife works in schools. In the educational system, we hear lots about the levels of attainment. Nicola tells us so often about the poor levels of attainment. And we must get attainment up. We must get achievement up. The pass rates need to go up. In God's law, 100% adherence and obedience is the pass mark. That is what we must attain to if we want to be counted righteous in God's sight. No, here it's as a redeemed people they are given the law. They're given the law not as a means of salvation, but they're given the law so that they might continue to enjoy the relationship and the salvation that they have also already received from God. It is the redeemed person who can say, oh, how I love thy law. Now, the law is not given as a means of salvation, but secondly, the law is presented here before us as a covenant. As a covenant. Covenants or agreements were common in ancient Near Eastern countries. They existed, covenants existed between kings or emperors or rulers and their subjects, the people that they were over. In those covenants very often, or those agreements between two parties, blessings were promised for obedience and curses were incurred for disobedience. Covenants were made in the Bible between God and his people, in which God makes promises to his people and usually requires certain conduct from them. In the Old Testament, for example, there are probably five covenants. God made a covenant with Noah, and with Abraham, and with Moses. You remember that to Noah, he promised that he would never again destroy the earth with water. And he sealed that covenant with the sign of a rainbow. He made a covenant with Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would be a father of a great nation, provided that Abraham went to the place God showed him. And he sealed that covenant with the sign of circumcision of all the males in that nation. Now here, to Moses, God makes a covenant with his people. God said that the children of Israel, he would promise the promised land to them, but they must obey the laws of God to enjoy that relationship. God further made a new covenant, didn't he? God promised salvation to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. That is the new covenant that is sealed in Jesus' blood. Covenants, as we shall see, we'll see this in the covenant, the Ten Commandments, were often accompanied by oaths and signs and ceremonies. As I've said, they contained obligations and commitments. They are a relationship between God and his people. Now the question arises when we come to this covenant that we're going to be looking at, as to whether this covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is a national covenant that applies to the whole nation rather than with individuals. Well, the answer is that it is both. You see, God has a specific purpose for the nation of Israel. It was through the nation of Israel that the world would be brought God's salvation. But also the nation comprised of individual people, individual believers, who were dependent on God and who had faith and belief in him. Well, is this law for us today? Who does it apply to? Two areas that I just want to touch upon, because I see that time has gone. The law is a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. That is one of the uses of God's law. Using Paul's language that we have in Galatians 3 verse 24, the law performs the function of leading or pointing people ultimately to Christ. In Roman culture of the day, the pedagogue, big word, was the slave who took the child to school. And the law and its demands are like a pedagogue. The law and its demands for absolute righteousness and perfection, when preached, should show men and women that they are unrighteous and disobedient and sinful and hopeless, and that they need to be pointed to Christ as a saviour. Martin Luther said these words about the use of the law: as long as a person is not a murderer, adulterer, or thief, they would swear that they are righteous. How is God going to humble that person except by his law? The law, Luther says, is the hammer of death, the thunder of hell, and the thunder of God's wrath to bring down the proud and shameless hypocrites. As long as you believe you are right, you're going to be proud and you're going to dismiss God. You're going to despise His grace. You're going to despise His mercy and ignore the promises of Christ. The gospel, the good news of free forgiveness through Christ, will never appeal to the self-righteous. That's why people don't believe. They feel that they have a righteousness of their own. The monster of self-righteousness, Luther says, this stiff-necked beast needs a big axe. And that big axe is the law of God. So the law, the Ten Commandments, when preached, is meant to drive you and I, if we're sinners, and we are all sinners, to despair of ourselves, to cut us down in our pride, and to drive us to Christ for our righteousness and for our salvation. The law is meant to point us to Christ, but finally, and time is gone, the law is a rule of life for all believers. How does this covenant made at Sinai affect you and I if we're Christians in 2021 in Dumfries here this morning? Well, we need to remember and bear in mind that there are New Testament passages which emphasize that we as believers and Christians are living in a new environment under a new covenant. The long promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus, has now come. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. So there are differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What I submit to you is that the detailed prescriptions of the Mosaic Law are no longer binding, but they continue to show us what God is like. And they show us the eternal behaviour that God expects from all His redeemed people in all generations. Now, some Christians don't believe that. Some Christians say there are only two laws today, there are only two commandments today, to love God and to love your neighbour. So Christianity is all about love and not law. But love and obedience and duty are two faces of the same coin. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The sign that we are redeemed, the sign that we are truly saved, is that we obey the commandments. Now, God's character does not change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So therefore, what we learn of God and His holiness and His righteousness here, as we will go on to look at in the Ten Commandments, tell us what He is like. And God does not change. I am the Lord, He says, I change not. And what He still requires from us, from His people, is holiness and obedience. So His character and His basic demands do not change. Though the details of the way in which His demands are to be worked out will change in different eras and cultures. So, for example, and I tread carefully because I'm in farming land here, yeah? While I do not find coveting my neighbour's donkey a problem, coming from Glasgow, that doesn't mean that coveting is not an issue for me in my life, and one that needs to be controlled. We also must remember that because we live after the coming of Jesus Christ, we enjoy a far more privileged position than Israel did. So with regards to God's commands and demands on our life, we are not only confronted with the Ten Commandments written in tables of stone, but we are confronted by the very person and life of the Lord Jesus, who perfectly obeyed the law of God. And he is our guide and exemplar to follow. So for believers, it is vitally important for us to know and live out the Ten Commandments, as I said at the beginning. We do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Loving God and loving our neighbour are detailed out in the Ten Commandments. These are God's laws. They are objective. And they are absolute, not obsolete. Christ said, if you love me, and if you're a believer here this morning, if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. It is, I caution, imperative that we are absolutely clear that the believer is free from the law as a means of justification. We are not counted righteous by keeping the law. We are not justified in God's sight by keeping the law. But having been justified, having been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, we keep the law. It is as we as believers understand God's love to us in Christ that we find ourselves, I hope we do, delighting in God's law, which is written in our hearts. We need to preach it. We need to teach it. People will never understand the gospel unless they understand sin. They will never understand sin unless they understand the law of God and its righteous demands. I finish with a quote from Alistair Begg, a sort of popular preacher today in America, came from Hamilton outside Glasgow. He says these words, "The cultural climate is one in which, instead of the church seizing the opportunity to proclaim God's law and sin as an offence against that law, it is guilty of an embarrassing silence." The cultural climate in 2021, the environment that you and I as believers go into tomorrow, is one in which, instead of the church seizing the opportunity to proclaim God's law, to tell people in our evangelism what God demands of them and expects of them and that they cannot give to him, it's an offence. Let's not be embarrassed. Let's try to recover and proclaim the law and the gospel in our churches. We'll get into the meat of the Ten Commandments over the next couple of months, but hopefully that gives you some idea of why the Ten Commandments are important and foundational. We cannot understand salvation if we do not understand sin. And sin is defined in the law of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given all of us the details on how to live our lives. Father, we know that we're sinners and that we need to be saved. Father, we thank you for your Saviour that you have provided, your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have come to him convicted of our sin. And Father, we pray that we might be driven back to be obedient to him by keeping the commands that he has given to us. Father, we pray for those who are not saved, who are not righteous in your sight, who are not justified, who have not been forgiven, who have not been redeemed, who are here this morning. And we pray that you might speak into their hearts and that they might be convicted of their sin and of an impending judgment, and that they might flee to Christ as a Saviour for time and for eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.